Morning, everybody.
Morning, Mike.
As some of you know, today has been declared the International Day of Prayer for the Suffering Church. And there's different organizations all over the world that will be taking part in this. It actually started at midnight last night, and they were doing a 24/7 prayer all the way through, right the way through the world, depending on who was awake at the time. So I thought we'd we're going to have a time of prayer at the end, but to start with, just wanted to kind of have a kind of overview about persecution. You've got 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26 says this: if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. We can so easily forget the suffering church. It's a hidden church. Not a lot of people talk about it, because it's uncomfortable thinking that we could sometimes be persecuted ourselves. We like to think of them out there, but it's important that they are part of the body. They are not a separate church. They are the church that really is suffering for their faith. So let's ask ourselves, what is religious persecution and why does it happen? Well, religious persecution, it's the systematic oppression of individuals or groups because of their religious belief. Each year, more than 300 million global Christians are oppressed through direct attacks or indirectly through discrimination. And I'm going to go through, got a scripture here again, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and your faith in all the persecutions and trials that you're enduring. That was Paul speaking to the Thessalonians about what they were going through at the time. So let's look at some sources of persecution. The first one we've got is obviously evil. Pete's been going through Ephesians for us, and he's honing in on Ephesians 6 at the moment. And it's 6 verse 12 says this: for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And how does that evil manifest itself? Let's have a look. You've got Marxism, communism in different countries. In communist countries like Cuba, China, Vietnam, Laos, and North Korea, believers are targeted because of their allegiance to Christ instead of the Marxist regimes. Indeed, in China, they're printing their own Bible and trying to eliminate different verses that would refer to anything that would, more or less quote Jesus as King or Jesus as Lord. If you don't belong to the Three Self Church, which is the national church, you're part of a house group movement, and persecution goes on in a big, big way there. And then you've also got cultural persecution. And Christian persecution occurs because of social and cultural discrimination. And it's a truism that men and women in general are afraid and intolerant of that which is different. And then, of course, we've got the big one, radical Islam. Fundamentalist Islam is intolerant toward other faiths, and believers suffer greatly in radical Muslim countries such as Egypt, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Indonesia, and Nigeria. And we're going to focus a little bit on Nigeria as we go on, because there's really bad things happening there at the moment. So let's look at a form. We talked about persecution being either direct or indirect. So let's look at a couple of direct forms of persecution. You've got imprisonment and torture. In Iran, where it's illegal to leave Islam or own a Bible, and believers constantly face the threat of imprisonment, and those who are detained are beaten and tortured to give up information on other believers. That's always their goal, is to find information on other believers, so they will employ torture methods. Then we have church and Bible restrictions. It's extremely risky to even own a page of a Bible in North Korea. Those who show any interest in the scriptures are considered enemies of the state. Evangelists risk their lives to smuggle Bibles into that hermit nation. Then we get attacks on life and property. Throughout northern Nigeria, which we're going to speak about, nomadic Islamic extremists, the Fulani tribe especially, regularly attack Christian communities, killing believers and destroying homes and churches, and seizing their livestock and farmland. There can also be assassination. In Somalia, where believers must meet in secret, it's illegal to convert to Christianity or evangelize. And when believers are discovered, they're immediately killed. You might have seen some different videos of especially Islamists beheading Christians. And then we get forced conversions. Hindu nationalists in India often drag recently converted believers to a local Hindu temple and then force them to reconvert to Hinduism through a ceremony known as Ghar Wapsi, which means homecoming. And of course, then you also get crimes against women. In countries dominated by Islam, it's common for men to rape women who convert to Christianity, to dominate them and punish them with a pregnancy that makes it nearly impossible to ever marry in their society. In Islam, any child is automatically deemed a Muslim if it's, you know, a Muslim man in the marriage. So that looks at some direct forms of persecution, but what about indirect forms of persecution? The first one we've got is education discrimination. When teachers in parts of the Middle East, learn that a student in their class comes from a Christian family, it's very common for that student to be kicked out of the school if they refuse to learn about Islam. We also get denial of rights. In China, there's only one officially recognized church that the communist government controls. And authorities have closed hundreds of unregistered churches and detained pastors and church members. And now, of course, with AI, there's millions of facial recognition cameras that are being used to monitor Christian activity. It's been advertised as being a safe thing, the facial recognition. This is all for your safety, so that you won't be harmed in any way. And it's insidious, and it's evil, and it's demonic. Then you get job discrimination. Believers in Pakistan are forced to take the jobs that nobody else wants, such as street sweepers, brick makers, or sewage workers. You also get brick kiln workers as well, which is also almost like slave labour. And then we get legal restrictions. In Saudi Arabia, believers in Saudi Arabia, you know, that nice country that, you know, Trump is lording at the moment with Saudi Arabia and Qatar, he's doing big, big deals with them. And in Saudi Arabia, believers are prohibited from praying and worshipping in public and constructing church buildings. So when we look at scripture, this is the scripture that was chosen to be the one to give a little sermon on today. And it was funny when I was looking at, you know, because Psalm 83 is primarily all about Israel. But there are some lessons to be learned in that psalm, because it's all about the oppression that Israel suffers from its neighbours. And it's a very apt psalm for today. There's a lot of prophecy teachers will use that psalm, especially for the prophetic purposes going on at the moment. And this is a psalm that was written by a man called Asaph. Now, Asaph was a skilled musician and a worship leader. This comes from 1 Chronicles 31 and then 32 and 39. He's also described as a, quote, seer in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. And Psalm 83 is one of 12 psalms that have been credited to Asaph. And the psalm tells us why this kind of persecution happens. And it encourages us to pray, as well as teaching us how we should pray. And it points us back to the Lord, who is the Most High over all the earth. Verse 18. So let's have a quick look at that psalm. You might want to turn there, Psalm, but you've got it here, but you can read it as well if you can't see the screen. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They've taken crafty counsel against your people, and they've consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. And as you can see, it's primarily talking about Israel. But we worship the God of Israel. So why does the world persecute Christians, persecute believers? Because the world hates Christ. Satan hates Christ. Asaph can see that these enemies he describes in the psalm's opening, they're focused on attacking the Israelite nation. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, so that Israel's name is remembered no more. Yet the reason for this destructive desire isn't primarily enmity with Israel, but enmity with God. Look in those verses. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head, and they've taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. And through the Holy Spirit, Asaph has realized what the Lord Jesus Christ would later confirm to his disciples the night before his crucifixion. In John 15, verses 18 to 20, if you'd like to turn there, if you can't see the screen. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So unknowingly, these unbelieving men that Asaph is speaking about are all part of the same spiritual opposition to Christ and his people, as are all the nations who rage against God's anointed king. Another scripture, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Mashiach, his Messiah, his anointed one, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. There's a great comfort for the believer in knowing that the enemies of the church are the enemies of Christ, of God. Those who suffer persecution are sharing in the suffering of the Lord, enduring persecution for God against the persecutors of the church, in the hope that it might lead to their salvation. Interesting little anecdote this is. A man named Sudarshan Hansda, also known as Chanchu, was 13 years old when in 1999 he was part of a gang of religious extremists who burned to death missionary Graham Stuart Staines and Staines's two young sons in their car in the eastern Indian state of Odisha. Chanchu's search for peace following a 9.5 year prison sentence led him to Christ. He says, I turned to the church seeking forgiveness, he said, and he was baptized as a believer in April this year. And this praying for grace is not antithetical to justice. God has condemned sin in Christ. Justice has been done. He took the punishment for us. He endured the pain. He endured the suffering on our behalf. He took the wrath that was intended because of our sin. And justice has been paid. We have been justified in Christ. Sinners, including even the worst of persecutors, will either pay the penalty for sin themselves, or they will discover that Christ has paid it for them. And this frees us to pray for our enemies, the enemies of Christ and his church. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44 to 45, You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It's all the sovereign will of the Lord. There's a quote from Matthew Henry, an old-time preacher. That which we should earnestly desire and beg of God for our enemies and persecutors is that God would bring them to repentance. And in the middle of Psalm 83, Asaph talks about the other nations that are oppressing Israel. But in the last part, in verses 16 to 18, he says this: fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. So in our prayers, when we pray for people that are persecuting the suffering church, we can pray that they will come to know the living God. Because Asaph could see that. He said, let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Now, I'm going to go through how we can pray for the persecuted, but I'm going to give a kind of analysis of what's going on in Nigeria at the moment. I don't know whether you're aware of it, because it's not very wide on the mainstream media, on the terrestrial channels. You probably won't hear much about this at all, because there's government involvement, there's police involvement, there's military involvement, there's many, many things happening in Nigeria that are causing the believers in Nigeria to really go through a really, really hard time. On October the 14th, there was a fresh wave of coordinated attacks by armed Fulani extremists. Fulani is a tribe that, you know, you've heard of Boko Haram. You've got the Fulani tribe and Boko Haram. Haram means forbidden, and I forgot what Boko means, but it's a form of Islam, Boko Haram. And the Fulani tribe are especially vindictive. On October the 14th, which is only 2 weeks ago, in Barkin Ladi local government area of the Plateau State, 13 believers were killed, several injured, and many displaced. The Reverend Ezekiel Dakomo, a real live wire in Nigeria, bless his heart, He expressed deep frustration over the continued slaughter of Christians across the Plateau State and northern Nigeria, and he accused the authorities of complicity and denial in the face of overwhelming evidence of targeted violence. He says, "If telling the truth is going to cost me my life, then I have chosen to die telling it," he said. There is a genocide going on in Nigeria, and the world must hear about it. Believers are being hunted, killed, and displaced because of their faith, yet the government remains silent or even protects the perpetrators. And even I've seen on mainstream news channels when they actually do talk about it, the president of Nigeria says, we have got a bit of a problem between the farmers and the herders. See, we've got these farmers and the herders and their sheep, they come into their land and there can sometimes be clashes among the farmers and the herders. But it's nothing serious. It's nothing to be really, really worried about. But according to eyewitness accounts, the coordinated assaults began at night when armed Islamic Fulani militants invaded the Christian villages of Rawuru, Tatu, and Lawuru in Barkin Ladi. And the attackers stormed a mission center in Rawuru during evening prayers, shooting indiscriminately and killing worshippers. I saw the video of that. It's horrific. During evening prayers, can you imagine? You're praying, you're seeking the Lord, you're worshipping the Lord, and suddenly a guy's come in with Kalashnikovs and start spraying. Two people were confirmed dead, while others fled into nearby bushes. The militants then advanced to Tatu, where 10 believers were executed, livestock looted, and homes set ablaze. In Lawuru, 2 more were killed and farmlands destroyed. More than 38 cows were stolen, and vast areas of cultivated land were ruined. Listen to this. Residents said that they'd warned the security forces days before the attacks, but no preventive action was taken. "We informed the authorities that our communities were under threat," a church elder said, "but no one came to our aid. And now we are burying our loved ones." I did have a small video to show you, but it didn't work. So I will post it afterwards so that you can see. It's like a 20-minute film of what happened and is happening in Nigeria. So the tragedy in Barkin Ladi reflects a disturbing pattern of targeted attacks against Christian farming communities, see, farmers, herders, across Nigeria's middle belt, particularly in Plateau, Benue, Kaduna, and Taraba states. And for more than a decade, 10 years, these assaults, often carried out by armed Islamic Fulani extremists, have claimed thousands of lives and displaced countless families. Despite the consistent pattern of Christian victimization, the federal government continues to frame the crisis as clashes between farmers and herders, a narrative that survivors and faith leaders reject as deceptive and dangerous. At a mass burial, the executive chairman of Barkin Ladi LGA condemned the attacks and described them as an attempt to displace indigenous Christian communities from their ancestral lands. He said, "These are unprovoked assaults Our people are being systematically wiped out. This cannot continue. And back to Decomo, he says, we are now marked men, he said, but I will not be silent. Remember that first prayer of Asaph, do not be silent, O God. The God who healed me from cancer in India will also save me from the cancer of terrorism that is destroying Nigeria. And he appealed directly to US President Donald Trump and the international community to take decisive action. He said the genocide against believers in Nigeria must stop. The world cannot continue to look away. And the ongoing violence has created a worsening humanitarian crisis. Thousands of displaced families now crowd into temporary camps and church compounds with little access to food, health care, or shelter. Local churches and humanitarian groups are overwhelmed, calling for international aid and justice mechanism to investigate and prosecute those responsible. As the sun set over Rakas village, the cries of mourning families echoed through the air. 13 wooden coffins lay side by side, symbolizing not just the loss of lives, but the erasure of entire communities. Standing among the mourners, the Reverend Decomo's voice trembled with emotion, but he remained anchored in faith. He said, we are not giving up. Our blood cries for justice, and one day justice will come. But until then, we ask the world to see us, to hear us, and to help us. Now, he wrote to US President Donald Trump on October the 27th. And to be very fair, on Friday, October the 31st, United States President Donald J. Trump designated Nigeria as a country of particular concern over what he described as the ongoing genocide and systematic persecution of Christians in that West African nation. The designation that underscores Washington's growing alarm over religious intolerance and targeted violence places Nigeria among a list of nations accused of severe violations of religious freedom. It reflects renewed global attention on the plight of Christian communities across Nigeria's Middle Belt in the northern regions, where attacks by extremist groups such as Boko Haram, Islamic States in West Africa, Fulani ethnic militia have continued unabated. And Donald Trump, known for his strong stance on religious freedom, stated that the USA cannot remain silent while innocent Christians are being slaughtered for their faith. And he posted this on his Truth Social on X. He claimed thousands of Christians are being killed in Nigeria by radical Islamists responsible for mass slaughter. And he specifically cited figures stating 3,100 Christians have been killed in Nigeria. And the president directed Congressman Riley Moore, along with House Appropriations Committee Chairman Tom Cole, to investigate the situation and report back to him. He said, the United States cannot stand by while such atrocities are happening in Nigeria and numerous other countries. We stand ready, willing, and able to save our great Christian population around the world. He urged the international community to hold accountable those responsible for the wave of killings, kidnappings, and church burnings that have displaced thousands and devastated communities. And human rights organizations have repeatedly warned of an escalating humanitarian crisis, as we said, particularly in states such as Benue, Plateau, Kaduna, and Taraba, where Christian populations have been victims of targeted assaults by armed groups, including Islamist militants and Fulani militants. In his reaction to Donald Trump's listing of Nigeria as a country of particular concerns, Bishop Mark Malgida Nzekwane of the Wukari Catholic Diocese declared on Friday, October 31st, that the current administration's stance on the suffering of the Christian population suggests a profound lack of concern. Speaking to a correspondent, he said, "The government's actions and attitude toward the plight of Nigerian Christians shows that it does not really care about the faithful." He highlighted the staggering scale of the crisis currently plaguing southern Taraba and revealed that over 300,000 Christians have been displaced from their ancestral homes. So that's just in Nigeria. And the president of Nigeria is a man called Bola Tinubu. And Trump has urged immediate and decisive action. He says, "I will urge President Bola Tinubu to use this opportunity to rejig his military, close the border to the influx Fulani terrorists and other jihadist groups, and to declare an all-out war against the Fulani terrorists." So the demand serves as a definitive call for a strategic and aggressive overhaul of the security apparatus to protect vulnerable populations. So Donald Trump may have many problems, but we have to praise the Lord that at least he is calling for something to be done. But Nigeria is not alone. As we've seen earlier, direct persecution and indirect persecution. And we talked about lands literally all over the world. So wherever our suffering brothers and sisters are, we can pray for them. And I'm going to go through these prayer points to finish. And I'm going to leave the list up at the end. And as you feel led by the Lord, we're going to have a little prayer time where we pray for our suffering brothers and sisters. So how can we pray for the persecuted? We can pray that the Lord will give persecuted believers the strength to endure their hardships. Funnily enough, that's the message coming out a lot from the suffering church. Don't pray that the persecution will stop. Pray that we can be strong enough to endure it. Quite incredible. We can pray that the Lord brings comfort to those overwhelmed with grief. Can you imagine in Nigeria, you just never know from day to day what is going to happen, whether your village is going to be invaded, whether your home is going to be burnt down to the ground, whether your church is going to be invaded. People suffer trauma after these type of things. You know, the same with us in Israel with October the 7th. People don't understand the trauma that happens afterwards, after people have been killed, maimed, and destroyed. So pray that the Lord brings comfort to those overwhelmed with grief. We can pray that the Lord will bring good out of calamities caused by the adversary. We're reminded in Romans 8:28, all things work together to the good of those who love him. What Satan intends for evil, God can use for good. He did it with Joseph, he did it with Paul, and he can do it with us, and he does it for the suffering church. He can bring good out of calamities because he is the sovereign Lord. There is no battle going on, a kind of equal battle between Satan and God. God only allows Satan to do what he wants him to do, or allows him to do, for his purposes. We can pray that the Lord rescues those who are in harm's way. We can pray that lives are saved for eternity because of persecution. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Whenever a believer dies, they are automatically with the Lord. So every single believer that's been killed out there, we know is there in the throne of heaven. So we can pray that lives are saved for eternity because of persecution. We can pray for the persecutors to come to know the Lord, that they will see by the powerful witness of the believers who are suffering, that they've got something that they need. We can pray that the church itself strengthens its resolve in the face of pressure. In this country, we have endured many, many years of grace and mercy where we haven't had real oppression. We are starting to get real oppression. We have let people into this country that will oppress us. They have a religion that dominates. It does not want to be at peace with other religions. You've got moderate Muslims, but Islam is a dominating religion. It is not a religion of peace. And we might have to strengthen our resolve in the face of pressure. And we can pray that prison doors are opened for those who are unjustly behind bars. Many people have been sentenced unjustly. In Pakistan, just as an example, if a Muslim accuses a believer of doing something, dropping a Quran, in school they have Qurans, and they can work out their differences by accusing the person of blaspheming Muhammad, and they will get imprisoned, they will get unjust sentences. It is going on. There are still believers in prison in Pakistan for no reason whatsoever. We could pray for the families of pastors who've been imprisoned or killed. Any church has got a pastor, has got an elder, and they're leading their flock. And it's true, you know, if the shepherd gets slaughtered, the sheep scatter. They need a shepherd. So pray for the families of the pastors who've been imprisoned or killed. And then pray for the staff of ministries that are on the front line, for wisdom, for strength, for discernment, and for success, that they will have the resources to fulfill God's mission. And I listed a few of them here. We support in this fellowship Barnabas Fund primarily, but there are other ones as well. International Christian Concern, they're really, really on the ground in Nigeria. They've got an organization called Truth Nigeria, and they're a really good one to support. Voice of the Martyrs is another one, founded by Richard Wurmbrand. Another one is Equipping the Persecuted, there also in Nigeria, and of course then Open Doors. So let's finish off. I'm going to just leave that up there, and let's have a time of open prayer, just as you feel led in the next five minutes or so before we finish.